You know, the Bible says that hell hath no fury, like a woman scorned. I feel like if I stay any longer, we're going to get a taste of my wife's fury. But it has truly been a blessing and an honor to have been here with you all these 8 days now. It's truly been a blessing and an honor, and I'm just, as I mentioned this morning, just really happy and impressed with what God is doing in this church and just the life that's in this church. And not just from a leadership administration perspective, but just the intergenerational worship that we see taking place here. You know, I think this is really what a lot of churches struggle. A lot of churches struggle when it comes to intergenerational worship. The young adults have the energy and they have vision. They want to move the church forward. But a lot of times the older generation will have their own values and have their own priorities. And the two are constantly competing. And one's not right and one's not wrong. But in so many churches, it leads to divide. In so many churches, it leads to division. And to know that you all have been able to create an environment where I'm sure that the older generation is looked to for wisdom and for direction, and while the younger generation is able to use their energy and their ideas to move the church forward. And so I just want to salute you all for all that you're doing. I know it doesn't come natural for anybody, and so just the fact that you're taking the time to be intentional is truly admirable. And so many more of our churches, I think, could benefit from the model that you all are kind of laying out there. And so, man, I just want to affirm your leadership and your pastor. Tonight, we want to just kind of wrap everything up. And today, this evening, the message may seem a little disjointed at first, but I promise that it will come together if you just stay with me. And so I want to share with you, we're going to have a word of prayer, and then I want to share with you just something that God's put on my heart for this evening. Let's pray together. Father, indeed, we're grateful again for a chance to come and to share, to read your word, to see what your spirit is saying as we have been journeying all week long down this path of becoming love. And we know that this is not just a one-week journey that we go on and then we put a check in that box, but this is really sanctification. This is really the process of a lifetime. You continually molding our hearts and shaping us to manifest more of your grace and more of your love to those that we live with and around. And so, Father, we just thank you for what we've experienced this week, this kind of shot in the arm, this high dose of your grace and of your word and of your spirit. And I just pray that as we go into this week and as we go into the days and weeks and months ahead, as we wrap up this year and we go into a new year, God, that we would just really embody what you desire for your church, and that is to just become love to all people. And so, Lord, as we open your word now, just open our hearts and please just speak to us is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I was just kind of thinking about, how can I wrap this up and where should we go this last evening to tonight? And I want to just share with you just a slide that I threw together real quick of what I really think are like the five commands, four commands that God gave the church, and they're kind of bunched up, but I just want to go over this real quick. The commands that God gave the church, when you think about the marching orders that God gave us, and we've talked about these. Number one, John 15:12, that you love one another as I have loved you is like what God desires his church to do, is that we would be a church where love is felt. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God and the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. James 1:27, he's like, listen, I want my church to be a church that cares for the orphans and the widows and the fatherless and to have pure, this pure religion. crazy how the things that God prioritized, so often religion has not prioritized. Like, what matters to me is what you do for other people. And then we see also, he says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That we have to be a church that raises up and that is willing to fight against injustice and oppression in this world. That it's not enough just to be Christians who come into a building and close our doors and turn our eyes from the issues that are taking place in the broader society, but we must be light in the midst of darkness. And that light is not just lifting up Jesus. I believe that light is also fighting for people who cannot fight for themselves, and speaking for people who cannot speak for themselves, and using our voice and using our energy and using our resources on behalf of those who have no voice, who have no energy, who have no resources. And so we have to do justly, we have to love mercy, and we will have to walk humbly. And then therefore, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When I look at this list of the commands that God gave the church, this is what our church should be about. These core items: loving people, fighting for orphans, and fighting for the fatherless, and fighting for to do justly and mercy and walk humbly with our God, and to go and make disciples. You know, as I think about this, it's so often many churches, and I'm not going to put you all in that category, but I just know many churches, and maybe sometimes in your own walk, we find ourselves drifting from what God has really called us, and we get caught up in just religion. Has that ever happened to anyone, right? We just get caught up in the routine, in how we do things. And yet, as I was studying the Word just last week and kind of in preparation tonight, and I was thinking about these commands that God gave the church, and something came to my mind in Isaiah chapter 58. And I want to draw your attention to Isaiah 58 as one of our main texts. And in this text, it's just really mind-blowing of what's taking place. So you have the people of Israel, the religious leaders, and they're seeking God, they're fasting God, but they're not hearing. They're fasting from their food, but they're not hearing from God. And so God almost shows up, and the prophet Isaiah comes to them and says, listen, you know, you're wondering why God has not heard you. You're wondering why God has not spoken to you. Well, let me tell you, he says, you humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds, bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? So here, like, there's a group of individuals who they've taken the very literal definition of fasting, right? Where they're forsaking food, and they're not eating, they're not drinking, they're covering themselves in ashes. They're tearing their clothes. They're seeking the face of God. And the prophet Isaiah says, is this really what you call fasting? Like, not eating? You think that somehow by not eating that you're going to be able to draw close to God? You think by shutting yourself away or covering yourself with sackcloth and ashes that God's going to hear you? He's like, this is not, do you really think this is what pleases the Lord when you don't eat, right? When you engage in your spiritual activities, your religious rites, when you say, well, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, or I'm not going to do this, or I'm going to abstain from television, or I'm going to not do this, do you really think that's what pleases God? And so the prophet comes, and he says, no. Do you really think? He says, no, this is the kind of fasting I want. This is what he says. Listen, he says, I want you to free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Don't deny yourself food. Fight for those who are imprisoned. He says, I want you to free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. He says, the type of fast that I want my people to engage in is not a fast where it's about them and they denying themselves. The type of fast I want my people to engage in is where you are interceding and fighting on behalf of other people. He goes on to say in the next verse, he says, share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them, and do not hide from relatives who need your help. He says, this is what I want from you. Don't hide from your in-laws. Don't hide from your crazy cousins. He says, this is what I'm asking for you. Look, he says, share your food with the hungry. So rather than you not eating, he says, no, you eat, but then take a portion of your meal and share it with those who are hungry. This is really what I'm looking for. This is really what I'm desiring. Share your food with the hungry. Give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide from relatives who need your help. And then look what he says. He says, then, what word did he say? Then, what word did he say? Then, he says, then your salvation will come quickly like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. He's like, then these things will happen to you. He goes on to say, in the next verse, he says, then you will call on the Lord, and the Lord will answer, yes, I am here. He will quickly reply. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry. Help those who are in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as the bright as noon. He goes on to say, the Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Some of you will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you will be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes. So it's like here, the prophet Isaiah comes and he's like, listen, I just want to let you know that it's not about your fasting. It's not about denying your food. He said, what God really requires of his people is that you would have a mind, that you would have a heart where you are actually doing things for people, lifting the burden of the oppressed, setting the captives, interceding and fighting for those who are wrongly in prison, helping the homeless. And then he says, when you do all those things, then your light will shine forth. Then your salvation will come down like the dawn. Your wounds will be healed. Then you will call on the Lord and the Lord will answer. Why? Because the Lord will see you truly extending yourself for the good of others, not just afflicting yourself so that you can be heard by God. This is a promise from the Lord that if you turn your attention from yourself and put it on someone else and their needs and their situation, helping them, interceding for them, loving them, then your own healing will come. Then you will experience all that you are in need of. But as long as we keep our attention on ourselves, on our safety, on our comfort, on our ease, and our own luxury and what we want, he says, you will not hear from God. God wants you to do something for somebody else. It's a promise. Now, there's something interesting about the promises of God, and that the promises of God, I believe, never fail. Do I have a witness in the house? The promises of God never fail, and the promises of God last forever. So when God says something, I believe that God will keep his word. If you're with me, say amen. That God will keep his word. God will keep his word. So if we go to God and say, God, you know, we want to see you just do something great in this church. We want to see you do something great in this community. We want to be able to cry out to you and know that you've heard us, God. We want to be able to intercede for those who are hurting. We want to really show love and compassion and grace to our community. God, we're just going to do what your word says. We're going to start, you know, fighting for those who are in prison wrongly. We're going to start extending ourselves to the immigrant and to the stranger. God, we're going to start lifting the burdens of the oppressed. God, we're going to start doing these things. We're going to start helping the homeless and giving clothes to those who are in need. And we're going to not turn our eyes blind to our relatives who are in need, but we're going to just really overextend ourselves for the good of others. And God, we believe that if we do this, that your promise is true, that we will see you do something in this place that you have never done before. That we will experience the salvation of God. It will come down upon us like the dawn. It'll come down upon us like the dawn. It's a promise of God. And God's promises do not fail. In fact, turn to your neighbor and say, God's promises do not fail. So say it like you mean it. Say it like you know it. God's promises do not fail. God's promises do not fail. God's promises do not fail. This idea of God's promise for his people not failing is perfectly illustrated in the book of 1 Samuel. It's a familiar story to all of us. It's a story of David and Goliath. And I want to just visit this story very briefly just to illustrate something that I think would add so much value to our understanding of what God wants to do in this place. That as we turn our hearts as a result of this week, and commit our ways to truly becoming love, that we can have the confidence to know that God, as I extend myself to my cousin, and as I extend myself to my coworker, and as I extend myself to my community, that God, I just believe that you are going to rain down your grace upon my life like never before. It is a promise from God. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 17, you all know the story. Goliath is on the scene. He comes on the scene, and Goliath is taunting the children of Israel for 40 days. How long? For 40 days, 40 days, 40 days. Day and night, Goliath comes before the people of God, taunting them, looking for someone who's going to come fight. Goliath is a Philistine. He is an enemy, an arch enemy of the children of Israel. And so he comes out and he's taunting them. And Goliath is tall, Goliath is big, Goliath is strong. And the children of Israel feel as that they are no match. And so for 40 days, they are sitting there listening to the threats and listening to the attack of this one Philistine. And they are literally frozen like deer caught in the headlights. They don't know what to do. No one is man enough. No one is strong enough. No one feels as though they can go and they can fight and conquer Goliath. And so David shows up on the scene. And when David shows up on the scene, David has just come from like playing his harp in the field, you know, hanging out with the sheep. He might have had to rescue one of the sheep from a lion or a tiger or a bear. Oh my, like he had to, like David just came from like from the wilderness, having been out there with the sheep and protecting them. And David is still green. Like he doesn't know like where the landmines are to avoid. He doesn't know that this whole thing with Goliath is really bigger than what it really is. David's like, you know, I'm just coming. My dad told me to come and bring you all some food and see how you're doing. So David just shows up on the scene. And so I want to start with verse, let's start with verse like 8 of first Samuel chapter 17. The Bible says that Goliath stood and shouted and taunted across to the Israelites. "Why are you coming out to fight?" he called. "I am the Philistine champion, but you are the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me." Now, interesting that Goliath called them the children of Saul. He didn't call them the children of God. He didn't call them the children of Yahweh. He didn't call them the children of the Most High. He said, "You all are the children of Saul." Really getting in their mind and trying to take the idea that they serve a great God who could conquer him with the snap of his fingers. Really showing them that, no, that's not your God. You're the children of Saul. He says, "Choose one man and come down here to fight me." Verse 9, he says, "If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves." Verse 10, "I defy the armies of Israel today. Send a man who will fight me." When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. For 40 days, verse 16 says, for 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelites. And then I want to jump forward to verse 26, where David shows up on the scene. And David hears the taunts of this Philistine. And look what David says. David shows up in verse 26, and David asks the man standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel?" Like, what's in it for me, essentially, is what he's saying. And then look what David says. He says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Verse 27, they repeated to him that, man, if you kill this man, you're going to have to pay no taxes for life. Amen, somebody. No taxes for life. You get Saul's daughter in marriage. All right, man, two for the price of one. That works for me. This is what will be done for the man who kills him. Then verse 31, David said, what David said was overheard and reported to Saul. And so Saul sent for David, and David said to Saul, let no one, don't worry about this Philistine. David told Saul, I will go, and I will fight him. Verse 33 says, Saul replied, don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's flock. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I handle it. It's no problem. He says, I went after it. I struck it. I rescued it, the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw. I club it to death with with my bat. It's not a problem at all. He goes on to say, and then in verse 36, look what he says. He says, I have done this to both lions and bears. He says, I have done this to both lions and bears. Your servant has killed both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised, I'm reading from my translation. He says, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. Verse 37, then the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. You fast forward, David gets his stuff together. He takes his sling, he takes his rocks. Saul tries to put his armor on him, but David's like, that armor is untested. I'm just going to go in the name of the Lord. So David goes down and he sees, when Goliath sees him, Goliath's like, you know, am I a dog that you come to me with this boy with sticks and stones? He's like, what do you think this is? You know, and so verse 43 says, David said to him, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I will give your flesh the birds and to the wild animals. And then verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword and spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, verse 46, the day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut your head off. This day I will give your carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Amen. And all those who gathered there will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you to us. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. I said it was going to be a little disjointed. Stay with me. So the Israelites are on the northern ridge. The Philistines are on the southern ridge. They're facing off. It's like the gorge, like someone's standing on one side, and someone's on Oregon, and someone's on Washington, and no one wants to run down to the middle because whoever attacks first will essentially be fighting uphill because they have to come down one side and then fight uphill. And so both the Philistines and the Israelites are saying, no, we want you to fight first. No, we want you to fight first, because they know that whoever leads off will automatically be at a disadvantage because the other one will have the high ground. And so the Israelite army is God's chosen army, called, ordained by God, commissioned by God to establish his name throughout all of the land. The Philistines were from Crete, a people of the sea who were dangerous, battle-tested. They knew what they were doing. They were the sworn enemies of the Israelites. The Philistines are the people that all throughout the Old Testament the children of Israel had to battle with. It was the Philistines who took Samson and blinded him and cut off his hair and tied him to the pillars. Those were the Philistines. So from the very beginning of time, they have always had to fight against the Philistines. And so here you have this battle. For 40 days, the Israelites are confounded. And then David comes. And what's interesting to me about this story is David says something that for a long time has confused me. I wonder why David, when he confronted Goliath, why David said these words, and he said it like two or three times in the text. David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Why would David choose to include the form and stature of Goliath's genitalia? Why would David choose to include that in his rebuttal, right? I could see if he said, who is this behemoth of a man that defies the armies of the living God? I could see if he said, who is this arrogant giant who defies the living God? But he didn't choose to take note on his physical stature. He didn't choose to comment on how ugly he may have been, or how ruthless he may have been, or how ungodly he may have been. He chose to highlight his jewels. Why? It made no sense to me until you begin to really understand what David was probably noticing. Because when David looked at Goliath, everyone else saw how tall he was. And everyone else saw how big his armor was. And everyone else saw how strong he was. Everyone else saw his record, that he was like 35-0, that no one's ever defeated him before. Everyone else saw that this man is so big and so strong, he has an armor bearer go before him, that this man's voice is so intimidating. Everyone else chose to focus on the physical features that they could see of Goliath. But David said, no. Yeah, I see all that, but I also recognize that he's uncircumcised. Now, this doesn't mean much to us unless we understand why being uncircumcised in David's mind is actually a liability. Because if you understand this thing called covenant, turn to your neighbor and say covenant, covenant, covenant. Come on now, turn to your neighbor and say covenant. Covenant, covenant, covenant. Yeah, covenant. You see, if you rewind back to Genesis in chapter 17, you got to do a little Bible history here. If you rewind to Genesis chapter 17, you'll understand that in Genesis chapter 17, God called Abraham. And when God called Abraham, God said, Abraham, I'm going to enter into a covenant. Say covenant. I'm going to enter into a covenant with you. He says, when Abraham was 99 years old, verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the mighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant. Say covenant. I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply your seed, will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant. Say covenant. My covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings come before you, and I will establish my covenant. Say covenant. I will establish my covenant before me and you and your descendants and your descendants after you. I will establish my covenant. Say covenant. With you and your descendants after you for an everlasting covenant to be God. He says the everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give you and your descendants. I will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. Say covenant. You shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generation. So God says to Abraham, Abraham, listen, I want a relationship with you. I want to be connected to you. You will be blessed. Your descendants will be blessed. They will inherit the land. And the sign of this covenant, verse 11, the sign of this covenant, this is my covenant, which I'll establish with you. Verse 11, he says, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. You fast forward to 1 Samuel 17, 1,057 years later, David is standing on the northern ridge. And he looks at this Philistine who was preventing the children of Israel of inheriting the land God promised to them 1,057 years earlier. And David says, I see his size, I see his stature, I see his sword, I see his record, but I also see he's not circumcised. And because he's not circumcised, it means he is not in covenant. And because he's not in covenant, David says, I don't need to pray about this thing. I don't need to fast about this thing. I don't need to consult with my dad or ask the prophets to consult with God. I'm in covenant because last time I checked, I am circumcised. And he's not in covenant because he's not circumcised. So why are you all standing here letting this uncircumcised Philistine defy the armies of the living God? He doesn't have the protection of our God. So I don't need Saul's army. I don't need a sword. I don't need a shield. Just give me a rock and a sling, and I will cut him down. Because the promise is with us, not with him. It was a promise that was established 1,057 years earlier. And yet David remembered the promise of the covenant. So David shows up and David says, "If it ain't a thing to me, I will face him because I'm coming in the name of the Lord." David shows up. David takes one stone. He doesn't need all stones in his bag. And David throws a stone, knocks Goliath in the head, takes his sword, cuts off his head, and all of Israel celebrate David. But what blows my mind is that you had all of Israel who was paralyzed for 40 days because they forgot the promise. And the question is, what's going on in your life that is causing you paralysis? And that you're not moving forward in, and you're not confident in, you don't have courage about, because you have forgotten the promise of God. That I am with you and I will never forsake you. That you are the head and not the tail. That I will be with you, I will fight with you. That the battle is not yours, the battle is mine. That I will provide for all of your needs according to my riches and glory. That greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And yet we cower in our buildings and in our structures as churches, afraid to engage the community, not realizing that the promise of God is that we are the church and he has established us on the rock and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. So when we go forward into the world, we go forward with confidence, knowing that God has already made a way. Why? Because we are children of the promise. And even though that promise may have been made 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago, we serve a promise keeper. And when you stand on the promise, God will stand with you. And the promise of God for us is that if you lift the yoke of the oppressed, if you fight for those who are wrongfully imprisoned, if you extend yourself to the homeless, if you open up yourself to your relatives, then your light will shine forth like the morning sun, and my salvation will come down like the morning dew. Then you will see all that God has in store for you. That we should not be afraid of their faces, that we should not be afraid to open up ourselves and extend the grace of God and extend the love of God and extend the mercy of God, because we serve a God who has promised us in his word that he is with us, that he will go before us, that the enemy will not be able to stand, that nothing is too hard for our God. And the same promise that he gave to Joshua, I claim for you all today, that every place you put the sole of your feet, the Lord says, it will be yours. So we stand on the promise that God has established as this church as a beacon of light in this community. So we're going to do a prayer march around the community as they come in and build these houses, praying that the Spirit of God would just fall over this place. And that because of the influence of this church and the influence of these members, each one of you, that this community will be radically changed for God. That we're going to do a prayer walk around our own job and just pray that God would give you dominion and influence over your boss and over your coworkers so that you can just let the light of God's glorious gospel shine out. And that people everywhere you go would come to know the love of God because you have stepped into the building. This is the promise of God, that God is for us. And what's crazy is that there is a pattern of the people of God forgetting the promise of God. It happened to the Israelites for 40 days. It happened to the children of Israel when Caleb and Joshua and the 10 spies came back from the promised land. And Caleb and Joshua said, "Let's go. God has given us the land." But the 10 spies said, "We can't go. There's giants in the land, and we are but grasshoppers." And so just like the children of Israel spent 40 days trembling in front of the Philistines, so the children of Israel spent 40 years walking around the desert because they forgot the promise of God. The question is, have you been walking around the wilderness in your own life? Maybe in your marriage, maybe your children have been walking around the wilderness because you've forgotten the promise of God. You've forgotten that we serve a mighty God who's on our side, who's fighting these battles. We serve a mighty God who's called us to be mighty and courageous and bold, to not be afraid of their faces. We serve a mighty God who says, I've given you these precious promises. And according to Corinthians, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. That these are the precious promise whereby we can become partakers of his divine nature, that no one should be able to stand before us. Why? Because we are children of the Most High. So let us marshal ourselves together and act like children of the Most High, because God has given us his word and his promises do not fail. Pastor Greg, I don't know if you'd be willing to just come and play something softly for me, or Randy, come and play something softly for me. I didn't know that you played the piano until tonight, so just a little bit. Yeah, it's beautiful. Oh, just make sure you hit the right key, though. As we conclude this, our week of worship, I want to invite you that if you've been hearing the messages and you've been saying, you know, I hear it, I see it, God's calling us to become love, and man, there's some people in my life that I know I need to love, some people I need to reach out to, and you recognize you can't do it on your own. You want the Holy Spirit to come and do it in you. But at the same time, you recognize that maybe in your own life, you've been walking around the wilderness and you have just been living a powerless life, not able to truly move your family forward, not able to truly move your influence your neighbors or your community or those around you. And you say, you know what? Time out for all of that. I am a child of the Most High. God has called me to do great and mighty things for him. And I want to stand on the promise of God that he is with me, and greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And if it's your desire this evening, just to stand on that promise and to say, I want to finish this year and by the grace of God go into next year standing on the promise of God that I am his child. He loves me with an everlasting love, and therefore I have been called to be an ambassador for Christ, and I will go forward with courage and with boldness and with fire shut up in my bones. I will not let the world put fear in me, but I will go forward rescuing those that God has called me to rescue. If that's your desire, I want to invite you just to stand with me, and I want to invite you to come down front, and I just want to have a time of prayer together as a church, where we can just renew our commitment to God and renew our commitment to Christ and say, Lord, Lord, your promises are true. Goliath will not win. He cannot win. He shall not win. No matter where he is, because your word promises us that we are children of promise. Touch the hand of the person next to you and just every head is bowed and every eye is closed. And just for a moment, I just want silence in the place. And I just want you to cry out to God within your own heart, in your own mind. Just open your heart and say, Jesus, come in. Holy Spirit, just please fill me. Fill this place, Lord. I don't want what we experienced this week just to be an emotional high where we heard some good sermons and then we go back to life as usual. But I truly want to become love. So just pray all over the place. There's something in your heart that you need to confess. Now's the time to confess it. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, in this moment right now, we come in this place declaring with confidence that we are your children. Your name is on our forehead. Your spirit is in our lives. We were brought with a price. You died for us. We belong to you. And Father, in this moment, we just want to renew our heart's commitment and desire to become love, to fight for those who need to be, who can't fight for themselves, to speak for those who, who have no voice, to lift the burdens of the oppressed, to invite the stranger to come in, to visit the prisoner who is in prison, to feed the hungry, and to visit the homeless, and to clothe the naked. Father, our prayer, our desire is to not just be a church that just looks the part and has service once or twice a week and has good fellowship. God, our desire is to be a church that truly makes a difference. What you saw when you talked to the disciples on that day many years ago, and you saw your church as an unstoppable force, not because we're coming in with our doctrine and not because we're coming in preaching our sermons, but because the love that you have given us through your Son and by your Holy Spirit cannot be stopped. Amen. It can't be stopped. It is an unstoppable force. And while the world around us is increasingly growing with hate and with anger and bitterness and animosity and discord, now is the time more than ever before for the people of God not to choose sides, but for the people of God to stand up in the midst of the fray and say, this God loves you.
Yes.
Oh, God loves you. And to be love. Not just in our words, but in our actions, in our deeds. Father, you may be impressing someone in here that there's a child that needs to be adopted. Maybe there's someone that you know has been bouncing around in the foster care system, and you feel God saying, I need to bring this child in and give them safety and security. I need to become love to this child. Someone, Lord, here who's been wrestling with some discord in their family, and you are calling them, God, to be the peacemaker, to bring the parties together, to not choose sides, to bring the parties together. And as tough as it is, to be a mediator and to pray for and to work towards reconciliation. Father, there's someone else in here that you're calling them to start some type of ministry outreach where they regularly go and they spend time with the least of these. Whether it's in the prison or the homeless, and just opening up our hearts and opening up our homes and extending grace to them. Father, there's someone else in here that I know you're calling them to be a refuge for that stranger that has no one to turn to. And it's not so that we can say, oh, PBC is a loving church. It's not about the building. It's not about even the name or the denomination, God. It's about the kingdom of heaven. It's about the capital C church. That's the only church that matters. The capital C church that we are a part of, that you've called us. You've called us to go into this world knowing that the world will not be able to stop us. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we renew our commitment. We stand on your word. And may your love just truly permeate our hearts. And our prayer is that when this life is over, and time will be no more, and the trump of God will sound, and we see you coming through the clouds of glory, that we all will hear those wonderful words, well done, well done, well done. You look just like me. You don't belong down there anymore. Come home. That's our prayer. And so, Lord, what you did this week, may it be a catalyst for change throughout our entire community. And if you can take 12 men, 11 men, and change the world, then what can you do with this church whose heart is fully committed to you? So may we not settle for the status quo. May we not settle for just what we're used to in religion. Father God, may we experience all that you desire for us. And may the best, may we know the best is yet to come. So we thank you, we bless you. In Jesus' name, let everyone say amen.